Santa Claus. It's a name that brings joyful jubilation to the kids who are, well, well-behaved. At the same time, the story of Santa Claus also causes stressful anxiety in the hearts of the children who struggle to obey. And one reason why is due to the fact that many parents, well, they're quick to remind their kids that there is a gift agreement, unspoken, but it is a gift agreement between Santa and the children who desire gifts. This unspoken contract, it includes a provisional clause designed to help kids to understand that Santa promises to provide fantastic Christmas presents to those who are found on his nice list. At the same time, there are many parents who are also quick to remind their kids that Santa's gift agreement, it also includes a contractual clause which excludes those who end up on the naughty list. And in this way, well, parents tend to present the story of Santa Claus as a way of controlling the behavior of their misbehaving kids. I remember myself when I was a kid, my parents were always quick to remind me that Santa Claus only brings coal to kids who are on his naughty list. And that was bad news for me because I was always on the naughty list. And I was always certain that my Christmas stocking would be filled with nothing but coal. Now, I'm certain that my parents meant well as they filled my mind with stories about Santa Claus. But what they were failing to understand was that the traditional story of Santa Claus, well, it could cause many kids to reject the Christmas clause, which provides us with the greatest gift ever. In order to explain why I say this, we should take some time to examine the differences between the contractual clause of Santa's gift agreement and the Christmas clause, which promises to provide us with the free gift of God's grace even when we find ourselves on the naughty list. But this is our focus. I should remind you that the word clause in this context, it refers to a specific provision or section which is written into a legal contract. And I'll remind you, it was in our study last week when we took the time to consider, first of all, how the Christmas clause, it began with the foretold prophecies which are found all throughout the Old Testament. In our study next week, we're going to learn how the Christmas clause will also culminate in the fulfilled purpose. But for now, here in our study this morning, we're going to consider how the Christmas clause includes a fantastic present to those who will receive it. Well, it's true that Santa's gift agreement excludes those who are on his naughty list. The Christmas clause, it makes provision for every person, and that's great news because I'm here to tell you, we're all on the Lord's naughty list. With that being the case, the Christmas clause, it's a gift agreement which is based on the grace of God. And as we examine the fantastic gift that the Lord has graciously given, we're going to begin to see how it's actually a gift that keeps on giving. As a matter of fact, the scriptures that we're studying this morning will help us to see, first of all, that the Christmas clause includes a fantastic present which provides us with salvational redemption. Secondly, we'll see that the Christmas clause, it includes a fantastic present which provides us with spiritual adoption. And then thirdly and finally, we'll consider how the Christmas clause includes a fantastic present which provides us with an eternal inheritance. And with this as our outline, let's open our Bibles to Luke chapter 1. It's in Luke chapter 1 where we find Luke. He's recounting the events that led up to the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as you're making your way to the first chapter of Luke's gospel account, I want to take a moment to remind you that sinful man is under the condemnation of the legal contract, which we call the law of God. The Lord gave us the law, and the law condemns those who are lawbreakers. And because we are all lawbreakers, well, then sinful man is under the condemnation of the legal contract of the law. And while it's true that we all deserve the righteous wrath of the Lord, it's also true that God was gracious enough to amend the legal contract of the law. And he did this by including a Christmas clause, which provides a legal loophole for those who embrace the Christ of Christmas. That's right, the Lord includes this Christmas clause that provides us with a legal loophole resulting in forgiveness of sins. In this way, the Lord has taken a contract that actually condemns us, and he's turned it into an incredible gift agreement. Now, in order to understand how the Lord was able to take this contract that condemns us and turn it into this incredible gift agreement, we should consider a song that a priest named Zacharias sang after he discovered that his wife would give birth to John the Baptist, who would be the one who would announce the arrival of the Messiah. That's right, Zacharias here, he's the father of John the Baptist. And as we consider the way that he worships the Lord here, we must not fail to notice that his song of praise, it's a prophetic proclamation which was designed to reveal the redemptive nature of the Christmas clause. But this is our focus. If you would look with me here at Luke chapter 1, we'll begin reading at verse 67. It's there beginning at verse 67 where we learn that Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied. This is a song of prophecy, and he prophesied saying, "Blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people, and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. And he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets who have been since the world began." Now, here in these verses, we find Zacharias, he's singing the praises of the Lord as he considers the way in which the God of Israel has prophetically raised up a horn of salvation from the lineage of King David. This kind of points us back to last week's study when we considered all of those Old Testament prophecies that pointed to the first advent of Christ Jesus. The Lord spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets since the world began about this day when he would visit his people and redeem them. It's there in verse 68 where Zacharias reveals the way in which the Christmas clause would result in the redemption of God's people. And for the sake of clarity, it'll help you to know that the word redeemed, it's translated from a Greek word which was used in reference to a ransom payment that results in the deliverance of those who have been captured and enslaved. It's a ransom payment, and in order to understand how the Christmas clause provides redemption for those who have been enslaved, we should consider the concept of redemption which the Lord has revealed back in the book of Leviticus. It's actually in Leviticus chapter 25. If you would, let's turn to the 25th chapter of Leviticus, because it's here where we find the Lord revealing how the Israelites, who was unable to pay their financial debt, well, they could be contractually obligated to become the servant of their creditor. Under the Old Testament law, if you went and took out a loan, and then you were unable to pay back that loan, you could be contractually obligated to become the servant of the creditor. And according to the Levitical law, that person would remain a slave in this status of indentured servant. He would become a slave until the debt was paid. At the same time, though, the Lord also provided a clause which would allow the same person to be set free. That's right, they could be set free so long as a kinsman redeemer could pay off the debt. And with this as our focus, look with me here at Leviticus chapter 25. We're beginning at verse 47 where Moses writes, "Now if a sojourner or a stranger close to you becomes rich, and one of your brethren who dwells by him becomes poor, and sells himself to the stranger or sojourner close to you, or to a member of the stranger's family, after he is sold, he may be redeemed again. One of his brothers may redeem him, or his uncle's son may redeem him, or anyone who is near of kin to him in his family may redeem him, or if he is able, he may redeem himself." Now here in these verses, we find the Lord, he's in the middle of this contractual clause, and you can back up and read the whole chapter for homework. It's all about debts and the paying off of debts and these sorts of things. But the Lord here is introducing this clause which amends the legal contract of indentured servitude. And so basically, if you go get this loan and you can't pay it off and you end up becoming the servant of the creditor, your kinsman can come along and redeem you or pay the ransom or pay the debt that you owe so that then you can be set free. And according to this provisional clause, listen, this kinsman redeemer then has the legal right, it's a loophole in the law, they have the legal right to come and pay the debt of the close relative so that they can be set free from this contract. Now, as we consider this legal loophole, which is found here in the Old Testament, I believe that we now have a better understanding of why Zacharias was praising the Lord. Zacharias praised the Lord when he declared, "Blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people. He has visited, speaking of the physical incarnation, when Christ became human for us. And in this way, he became our kinsman. And he not only became our kinsman by visiting us, but he has redeemed us. And in order to understand how the Lord Jesus has become our kinsman redeemer, we should consider something that Paul wrote in Hebrews chapter 9. And so if you would, let's make our way to the ninth chapter of Hebrews. As you make your way to Hebrews 9, I want to take a moment to point out that we are all born in spiritual bondage. You might not know that, but that is the case. We were all born under the curse of original sin, and therefore we are born into slavery. Paul even informed Titus that the world has been caught in the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. That's right, we are all born slaves of sin. Thankfully for us, God the Father sent Jesus to become our kinsman redeemer. And he's accomplished this by paying the ransom note. He's paid the debt that we owe so that we could be set free through this legal loophole. Let's consider how Paul puts it here in Hebrews chapter 9. If you would look with me there, beginning at verse 11, here Paul tells us that Christ came as high priest of the good things to come with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood. He entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained what? Eternal redemption. By his blood, through the shedding of his blood, he has obtained for us eternal redemption. Or simply put, Jesus paid the sin debt that we owe through the shedding of his blood. Now remember, a kinsman redeemer must be related. And it's for this reason that the infinite word of God took on the frailty of humanity so that he could become our next of kin. It was necessary for the deity of Jesus to put on the physicality of humanity so that he could come and then offer his life, the shedding of his blood, to pay the ransom note. Therefore, Jesus is the fantastic gift who was given so that we could escape the bondage of sin. And not only that, but he then also becomes this legal loophole which was defined by the Christmas clause. This legal loophole that enables us to be forgiven of our sins. And I like the way that Jesus put it in John chapter 3. He sums it up with all simplicity by declaring that God so loves the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. God the Father gave a fantastic present when he sent his only begotten Son. God the Father gave his only begotten Son so that he could become our kinsman redeemer. It's for this reason that Zacharias declares, "Blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people." He's paid the ransom note. With that being the case, there should be no doubt that the Christmas clause is much better than Santa's gift agreement. You see, Santa Claus only promises to provide presents to those who are on his nice list, and if you ask me, that's very legalistic. He's only going to give presents to good kids. The bad kids, well, he's got nothing for them, and not only that, he's not even going to help them to become better. There's no sense of wonder in that. Jesus, on the other hand, he is the fantastic gift who was provided to everyone, especially those who are on the naughty list. The Christmas clause provides the gracious gift of redemption for those who are on the naughty list, and the gift was given so that we could escape the naughty list and become believers who have been redeemed. And listen, not only does the Christmas clause include a fantastic present which provides us with salvational redemption, but the Christmas clause also includes a fantastic present which provides us with spiritual adoption. And with this as our focus, I want to consider how the baby Jesus now provides us with this opportunity of spiritual adoption. Well, I think that Paul described it best in his letter to the Christians in Galatia. If you would, let's turn in our Bibles to the fourth chapter of Galatians. As you make your way to Galatians chapter 4, I want to take a moment to remind you that we are not by birth children of God. No, by birth, we're the descendants of Adam and Eve. And I know I've made the point before, I will continue to make it because there does seem to be so much confusion about this. It's very common for people to believe that we are automatically the children of God just simply because we were born. And if this sounds like something that you were raised to believe, then I want to remind you of something that the Lord Jesus said. He was talking to Nicodemus, and he told Nicodemus that we must not only be born, but we must be born again in order to enter the kingdom of God. What this means is that we are not naturally the children of God. No, we must be born again to become the children of God. And Paul elaborates on this by helping us to understand how our salvational redemption results in our spiritual adoption. Let's consider how Paul puts it here in Galatians chapter 4 here. If you would look with me there at Galatians 4, beginning at verse 1. Here Paul declares, "Now I say that an heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from a slave, though he is master of all, but is under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the father. Even so, when we were children, we were under bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to do what? To redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons." And then writing to these Christians in Galatia, he says, "And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father." Here in these verses, we find Paul helping the Christians there in Galatia to see the connection between the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, which brings forth our redemption, and the spiritual adoption that occurs when we trust in him. In other words, the physical incarnation of God the Son was not only necessary for our redemption, but the physical incarnation of God the Son was also essential so that we could become the adopted children of God the Father. In order to further grasp this incredible truth, I'd like you to turn in your Bible now to John chapter 1. You see, it's in the first chapter of John's gospel account where we find the apostle John. He's connecting the concepts of Christ's physical incarnation with our spiritual adoption. Now, just to put this in context, I'll remind you that John begins this book by focusing on the beginning of time. He says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." He's showing that there's a connection between the Word, or the Logos of God, which is the infinite wisdom of God. The Word was with God, and the Word was God there at the beginning of time. And now the apostle is elaborating on all of this here in John chapter 1. If you would look with me, we'll begin reading at verse 10. Here John tells us that he, speaking of the Word, he was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become what? Children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Here in these verses, we find the Apostle John, he's connecting the dots between Christ's incarnation and our spiritual adoption. And as we examine the connection between Christ's physical incarnation and our spiritual adoption, we begin to see here that it was necessary for the infinite Word of God to clothe himself with the frailty of humanity so that humans could then have the opportunity to receive the spiritual adoption that occurs when we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, it's at that moment in time when we are born of the Spirit. We are born again. And what this means is that we are then sealed into the family of God by the Spirit of promise. The Holy Spirit then becomes the guarantee of our adoption. It was Christmas morning, 2016, when an 11-year-old boy opened the Christmas present that he had been begging for. Oh, it wasn't an iPhone. It wasn't a PlayStation Pro. No, instead, Landon wanted to be legally adopted by his stepfather, Daniel Rice. He had been begging for that. And what he didn't know was that his stepfather, Daniel Rice, had been working on this adoption process for several months. The whole thing was in motion. And though this adoption wouldn't officially take place until February 2017, Landon received the good news on Christmas morning as he tore open a present. And in this present, it contained a framed certificate which showed the guarantee of his adoption. He was elated. He wept. He was filled with joy. It was an incredible moment for him as he realized that he was adopted. It's in a similar yet spiritual way that those who trust in the Lord Jesus, we receive the Spirit of promise who confirms our adoption. In order to further prove my point about this, if you would, let's turn in our Bibles now to Romans chapter 8. Here in Romans 8, we find Paul describing the way in which the Holy Spirit was sent to confirm our spiritual adoption. And as you make your way to the 8th chapter of Romans, I want to take a moment to point out that the Holy Spirit is the third person of the triune Godhead. We've talked about God the Father and him creating the Christmas clause, and he sent his only begotten Son. And so we know that there's God the Father. We know that there's God the Son. And now we see that there's God the Holy Spirit. These are the three persons of the triune God. And seeing how the Holy Spirit is the one who is sent to draw us to Jesus, well, it's no wonder then why Paul refers to him here as the Spirit of adoption. Let's consider how Paul puts it here in Romans chapter 8. Look with me there beginning at verse 14. Here Paul declares, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the Spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father." Here in these verses, we find Paul referring to the Holy Spirit as the Spirit of adoption. And if you've placed your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, then you received the Holy Spirit of adoption as evidence of your salvation. It's also important to understand that the Holy Spirit was sent into the world to draw every sinner to Jesus. He was sent to draw us, leading us through conviction to the cross. And with that, it's important to understand that the sinner, left to their own vain imaginations, left to our own carnal cravings, we will never wake up and say, "Yeah, today I want to get saved." We will never seek the salvation that Jesus provides to those who trust in him. And the reason why is because we're dead in our sins and our trespasses, and we will always desire our own carnal cravings and will never choose the Lord by ourselves. Knowing this, the Lord sent the Holy Spirit to convict our hearts. The Holy Spirit was sent to convict our hearts of sin and righteousness and judgment, to open our eyes, to turn us from darkness to light, so that we might receive the redemption that results in our spiritual adoption. Paul also assures us that the Holy Spirit then confirms our adoption. Once we are convicted and brought to the cross, and once we, by faith, trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, we receive the Holy Spirit who cries out, "Abba, Father," within us. And then in verse 16 of Romans chapter 8, Paul says that the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. Here in these verses, Paul here is helping his audience to understand that those who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, we've received the confirmation of our adoption. Sort of like that certificate of adoption that Daniel Rice gave to Landon on that incredible Christmas morning. God the Father has given us the certificate of adoption. He's given us his Holy Spirit as evidence of our adoption. And not only that, but the Holy Spirit also keeps those who trust in Jesus until the day when our redemption results in glorification. As a matter of fact, let's pick up there at Romans 8, verse 18. Here Paul declares, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with what? With the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves." Why? Because we're eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. Here in these verses, we find Paul, he's describing the way that the Holy Spirit acts as this certificate of confirmation, and he does this until the day when our adoption is complete. And this corresponds with the day when the church is raptured and the dead in Christ will be raised incorruptible. Just to be clear, I'm referring to the point in time when the imperfect bodies of every believer, whether we've already died or whether it's the time of those who are still alive are raptured, at that point in time, the bodies of every believer throughout the entire church age will be raised incorruptible as we enter into an everlasting state of glory. And in order to more fully grasp this incredible promise, I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. As you make your way to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I want to take a moment to consider a further contrast between the Christmas gifts that we exchange every year and the incredible gift of adoption, which results in the glorification of those who embrace the Christmas clause. Because there's no comparison between the gifts that we give one another at Christmas and the fantastic gift that the Lord provided in Christ Jesus. As we consider the earthly gifts that we give one another, I want to take a moment to consider how many people suffer from something, it's a syndrome known as post-holiday depression. Maybe you've become the victim of this syndrome, but there are many who suffer from post-holiday depression, and one reason why is due to the fact that they didn't get the gifts that they were hoping for. They wanted this gift or they wanted that gift and they didn't get those gifts. And now that it's all said and done with, it's depressing. It's for this reason that 45% of Americans, almost half of us, will attempt to return at least one gift between December 26th and January 31st. We spend that week attempting to go get the gift that we really wanted by taking back the gift that we didn't. It's disappointment. Then there's the disappointment that we experience as we realize that we got the gift that we wanted, and it's not as great as we had hoped. It happens every year. I mean, I just think back to my own childhood about, just desiring and begging for this gift, and then you finally get it, and you're just kind of like, eh. For 3 hours, it was incredible. And now it's like, That's why kids play with the box longer than they play with the toy that I was found in the box. We realize that the gift that we thought was going to change our lives isn't as perfect as we imagined. For example, there was one year when someone gave me Spanx for Men, and I thought, this is going to change my life. I mean, it's going to make me look like I've got abs finally, and then I tried it on, and it just made me feel like I was a half-open can of Pillsbury biscuit dough. Post-holiday depression at its finest right there. Enjoy that image for the rest of your life. You might not know this, but plastic surgery is now topping the Christmas wish list of many, many people. Many people are asking for plastic surgery for Christmas. Why? Well, because, if I a little nip here and a little tuck there, it's going to change everything for me. All I want for Christmas is my two front teeth to have a nice veneer over them so that I'll look good, Or all I want for Christmas is a brand new nose because that'll just change everything for me. A little liposuction, you know, it'll fix it all. It solves every problem, right? Wrong. Sometimes it creates more problems. But as we consider this clamoring for presence that we think it will change our life, well, why is this? Why is this found within us? And the reason why is because, you know, Paul said it best when he said that we're earnestly groaning. There's this groaning that's happening with us. What is the groaning based on? It's the realization that we are imperfect and we desire perfection. Why do women, you know, by concealing makeup? Because they desire perfection. Why do we wear clothes that make us look better than, you know, when we wear other clothes? Well, we desire perfection. We want to look as perfect as possible. Why? Well, because there's something in us that is groaning, earnestly expecting, looking forward to that time when we will be perfected. Sadly, we think that the perfection is going to come from these Christmas presents, and then we get depressed when we realize it didn't. With that being the case, I'm happy to tell you that while Santa can't bring you anything that will actually perfect you, Jesus Christ has promised to perfect us through the resurrection. Let's consider how Paul puts it here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. If you would look with me there, beginning at verse 42, here Paul tells us that the resurrection of the dead will take place after the body is sown in corruption and then raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And so it was written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, and afterward the spiritual. The first man was of the earth, made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible. And we shall be changed. Christian, listen, the only Christmas gift that will ever truly change our lives forever, it's the fantastic present that allows us to become the children of God. And if right now you're looking forward to Christmas morning because you think you're going to get this gift that's going to just fix it all for you, you're only going to be depressed on the 26th. Because it can't. It can't make you perfect. It can't change your life in the way that you're hoping. Don't get your hopes up about something in this world because it's only going to let you down. Conversely, the Christian who begins to realize that we've become the adopted children of God by faith in Jesus Christ, we can actually look forward to a better day, a day better than Christmas. It's a day when we will receive a brand new body which will be raised incorruptible and glorified forevermore. Therefore, I encourage you, let's embrace this fantastic present which is received by faith in Jesus Christ. Because listen, the Christmas clause, it not only includes a fantastic present which provides us with salvational redemption, and it not only provides us with spiritual adoption which results in our glorification, but listen, the Christmas clause also includes a fantastic present which provides us with an eternal inheritance. And with this as our focus, if you would, let's open our Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1. Here we find the Apostle Peter. He's pointing to this everlasting inheritance which provides those who receive the fantastic present, this wonderful gift that we will enjoy forevermore. As you make your way to 1 Peter chapter 1, I want to take a moment to consider the gifts that keep on giving, because those really are the best gifts, right? You know, it's one thing to receive a gift and it's just kind of like this one-time wow factor and then it's just kind of over. But the gifts that keep on giving are those gifts that, you know, they continue to just bless you as you continue to live. And one example of this can be seen in subscription gifts. You see, subscription gifts continue to show up every month over the course of the year, or for however long the subscription lasts. For example, there's a subscription list or gift that's called the Cosmo Box. The Cosmo Box. This is a box that shows up on your doorstep once a month, and it includes trendy cosmetic and fashion accessories for ladies. And I'm certain that ladies, you'd love to receive a Cosmo Box at your doorstep once a month for a year. That's a gift that keeps on giving. And there's also these subscription gifts for men too. For example, men who love to make their face all soft and smooth, you know, like a lady, you know, they can receive the Dollar Shave Club, which shows up every month, and it promises to send you more razors and expensive creams and lotions and these sorts of things. It's the gift that keeps on giving. If you're thinking about getting me a subscription gift, you know, over the course of the next year, then let me suggest a few. There's the Ice Cream of the Month Club. There's the Barbecue of the Month Club. These are all wonderful subscription gifts. But what's even better than a monthly subscription gift that lasts for a year, you know, a better gift would be something that enables us to build up our financial portfolio for the rest of our lives. For example, you might consider the gift of stocks and bonds. Now, there's a pretty nice gift right there. Buying stocks, you know, in a company that increases in value over time, and wow, that's a gift that keeps on giving right there. But what's even better than stocks and bonds? Well, imagine, you know, that you discover on Christmas morning that a rich relative that you never met died and left you a mega inheritance. Could you imagine Christmas morning finding out that you just became a billionaire? That would be incredible. And if that sounds like a very nice dream, I'm happy to tell you that the dream is a reality for the born-again believer. In order to prove my point, look with me here at 1 Peter chapter 1. We'll begin reading at verse 3. Here Peter declares, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to what? To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." Now, here in these verses, we find the Apostle Peter. He's describing this eternal inheritance that the Father has prepared for those who trust in the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, think about that for a moment. Because an earthly inheritance is nice. And yet we must remember that an earthly inheritance can easily fade away. An earthly inheritance can be devalued. An earthly inheritance can be, you know, worth something one day and not so much the next. Not so for the eternal inheritance that the Father has promised to provide to those who receive the fantastic present which has been provided through the Christmas clause. As a matter of fact, notice with me again there at verse 4. Here Peter tells us that those who trust in Jesus will receive an inheritance which is incorruptible. It's undefiled. And it does not fade away. And where is it? Well, it's reserved for us in heaven. I like the way that the scholars who give us the New International Version rendered this verse. They describe it in this way, that it's an inheritance that can never perish, never spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you. Christian, listen, the fantastic present that has been provided through the Christmas clause, it includes this eternal inheritance which will always and forever be a blessing to those who receive it. And it's not just like a subscription gift that shows up once a month. It's a blessing every day for the rest of eternity. With that being the case, I encourage you to patiently wait for the day when we receive our everlasting inheritance. And one reason why this is so important is because it's so easy for us to become impatient as we, you know, you know, ask the Father to give us that inheritance today. Now, with this as our focus, if you would, let's turn in our Bibles to Luke chapter 15. You see, it's in the 15th chapter of Luke where we find the Lord Jesus. He's sharing a parable about this young man who went to his father and demanded his portion of the inheritance. And listen, it was a matter for the father to choose the right time, which was typically after he had died. Typically, the father would die and then leave the inheritance to his sons. But this young man, he decided that he wanted his inheritance now. And so he went to his father and he said, "Give me my portion." And after receiving his inheritance, he went and wasted his possessions with prodigal living until he finally found himself. He found himself in a foreign country, destitute, broke, working on a pig farm. And for a kosher Jew, it was never swine time. And yet there he was, feeding pigs. It was at that point in time when he realized he made a huge mistake. He made a huge mistake asking his father for the inheritance and then living in the way that he had lived with it. With all this backstory in view, look with me here at Luke chapter 15. We'll jump into the middle of this parable. It's there at verse 18 where the young man declares, "I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to be merry." Now here in this parable, we find the Lord Jesus helping his audience to understand a few important facts that I believe we would all do well to learn this morning. First of all, it's always a bad idea to ask our Heavenly Father for the eternal inheritance that he's promised to give in the future. And the reason why this is such an important lesson for us to learn is because there are many pastors out there who would have you to believe that, you know, you should just go to God right now and name and claim, you know, your wealth. And it's this name it and claim it theology that would lead us to think that, you know, God has to give us that wealth today. And it's kind of like this young man going to his father saying, I want my inheritance now. And listen, I'm not here to say that there's something wrong with asking God to provide for us. We certainly should. But this idea that, you know, God, you know, owes us something, that he should give us this great amount of wealth here in this world, we're losing sight of the fact that the real inheritance is waiting for us in heaven. That's where the real reward is. Therefore, to treat the Father in the way that this young man did and go before God the Father saying, you know, "Give me my inheritance now," you know, it's not the right way to go about it. Sometimes God gives us that portion that we're asking for. And I've seen so many take that money and do exactly what this young man did. They take the blessing of the Lord and they use it for their own prodigal living. And all this proves is that we shouldn't have received that money in the first place because we weren't mature enough to do something good with it. And so it's always a bad idea to go and demand of our Heavenly Father a portion of the inheritance that he's withholding for his own purposes. The second lesson that we ought to learn from this parable of the prodigal son is this, that God the Father is always ready to receive the backslidden believer. He's always ready to receive us if we'll simply repent and return. Here we see that the son is realizing he needs to go back and just humble himself before his father. But before he can even get close enough to the house, the father sees him at a distance and goes running to him. God the Father is always ready to receive the backslidden believer. And it's possible that you're a prodigal believer here this morning and you've wandered away from our Heavenly Father. Maybe you were one who went and said, God, give me more, God, give me more, give me more money. And then he gave you more money and then you took it and you went back to the world. And maybe this morning you're here and you recognize that was wrong. That your life has been nothing but swine time since then. And if that's something that you realize, then I hope you come to your senses this morning, and I hope you realize, first of all, that the sinful pleasures of this world will always lead us back into the misery of addiction, which enslaves our souls. Listen, the world has nothing for us. What the world is offering, it looks good, but it's nothing but sinful misery and carnal bondage at the end of the day. And if you're beginning to realize this and you're already a born-again believer, but you've been living in sin, repent. Repent and return to the Lord. And as you turn back to the Lord, listen, he says that if you draw near to me, I'll draw near to you. And he'll come running. At the same time, it's important to remember that the servants in the house of God have it better than the sinner who's living in the world. And the Christian who will become a servant of God the Father, we can rest and rejoice in knowing that we're serving a God who not only provides for us the daily bread we need every day, but he also sets aside an eternal inheritance which will never perish, it will never spoil, it will never fade, no one can steal it, it will never be devalued, and it's waiting for us there in heaven. And it's sad to say that there are many believers who fail to store up their treasure in heaven because they're so busy trying to make that money here in this world. And with that, I just encourage you to remember, the Lord will provide for us here in this world if we would simply seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All these things will be added to us. Let's commit ourselves to serving the Lord so that we can store up treasure in heaven. So that we can receive an eternal inheritance, which will be a blessing every day for the rest of eternity. Now, as we begin to wrap up this message, I want to remind you that God the Father is the one who created the Christmas clause. And he did this by sending his only begotten Son so that Jesus could provide us with the fantastic present of his gracious love. And it's important to understand that his gracious gift of love, you know, it's based in grace, like I said, and grace, it refers to this gift which is both unearned and unmerited. We can't work for it. We don't deserve it. And as I pointed out in the intro of this study, we've all ended up on the Lord's naughty list. And because we've all ended up on the Lord's naughty list, then there should be no doubt in our minds that there is not one single person here this morning that deserves the gift of God's gracious love. We don't deserve it. What we actually deserve is the condemnation of the law. That's what we deserve. It was last month on November the 14th when a single mother named Megan Neerman, she was making her way to work. And after dropping off her daughter at daycare, she found herself being pulled over by a Hendricks County sheriff, his name, Evan Love. Sergeant Love was quick to point out that she was not only speeding, but she was also driving a car with an expired license plate. And in response to this, the struggling mother begged Sergeant Love for lenience. She declared, "Please take it easy on me. I'm a single mom and I don't have the extra money. My ex-husband left and doesn't send child support." She was thinking that her sad story would provide her with some lenience from this sheriff. And so to her disappointment, the dutiful sheriff, who was only doing his job, returned to her car, ticket in hand. He wrote up the ticket that she deserved. But before handing her the ticket, Sergeant Love then lived up to his name by offering her another option. And the sheriff told her that he would tear up the ticket if she went and got her plates renewed within the week. That's exactly what she did. She went and got her place renewed, and after getting her car legalized, you know what ends up happening next? He rips up the ticket, and after receiving the confirmation that the plates were updated, he rips it up. And not only that, but Sergeant Love then set out to help this single mother by providing her with a gracious gift of benevolence. Megan Neerman, she was at work. And she tells the story on her social media account about the day when Sergeant Love and his family approached her at work, and she didn't recognize him at first because he wasn't wearing his officer's uniform. And as they began to talk, she then recognized him. I know you. And that's when he and his family handed her a gracious Christmas card, which included $300. And they told her to use the money to buy Christmas gifts for their for her 2-year-old daughter. And that's what she did. Now, as we consider this story, we must not fail to notice that Sergeant Love, he did what was right when he wrote up that ticket. Because what she deserved for her crime was a ticket for speeding, an expired license plate. But then he showed mercy by giving her an opportunity to do the right thing. And then showed grace by giving her a gift that she did not deserve. $300 for Christmas gifts. It's in a similar yet even more significant way that the Lord Jesus provides us with the gracious gift of God's love through the Christmas clause. What we deserve? The condemnation of the law. But he gives us an opportunity to trust in him, to receive the forgiveness of sins, but even more, the grace by which we become born-again believers. The Lord Jesus has provided us with the gracious gift of God's love through the Christmas clause. And as we've seen through this study, this Christmas clause, it includes this fantastic present which provides us with salvational redemption. This Christmas clause provides us with the fantastic present that enables us to experience spiritual adoption. And the Christmas clause includes a fantastic present which provides us with eternal inheritance. With that being the case, I encourage you in closing to realize that the Christmas clause is way better than Santa Claus. Santa Claus is a legalistic stalker who knows when you're sleeping and all these sorts of weird things. He only promises to provide presents to the kids on the nice list. And that's none of us. But the Christmas clause is gracious. And I get it. Parents want to fill their kids' minds with the sense of wonder that comes with the Christmas holiday. And I'm here to tell you, as I compare the two, as I compare the gift agreement of Santa Claus and the Christmas clause of the Lord Jesus Christ, I know which one fills my mind with more wonder. Not the mythological Santa Claus who doesn't even exist. It's Jesus Christ. He fills my mind with a sense of wonder that just blows my mind. If you want to fill your kids with a sense of wonder, tell them about the Christmas clause. Tell them about a God who loves them so much that he gave his only begotten son so that we could enjoy salvational redemption, spiritual adoption, and an eternal inheritance. Let's pray.